Well, good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together, to meet with you, and to hear from your word. And we just ask that you would speak to us, each one this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the mind does some interesting things sometimes. Looking at our reading from Matthew this morning, my mind took me back to September 2001. On the 12th of September, our church had an impromptu prayer meeting. It wasn't an unusual thing to happen that day. It'd been a strange sort of day as we heard the news out of the United States, planes crashing into buildings in New York and into the Pentagon in Washington. And so we met together to pray for everyone who'd been involved. My wife and I were living in Canberra at that time, and there was actually a personal link for a number of people in our church. We'd had a young couple who'd been part of our church for a while. They were American, they were in the military, and they were serving at the US Embassy. And they'd gone back to the States not that long ago to serve in the Pentagon. So, a lot of people who were there were worried. What had happened to them? One of our young people who were good friends with them had actually managed to be in contact. The good news was they were okay. The husband, however, had gone to work the morning of September 11. Got to work, put his things in his office and went out for a cup of coffee. When he came back, his office wasn't there. Something of a miraculous escape. I do remember a lot of similar stories happening or coming out over the next few days. People who'd had unusual interruptions, things that didn't normally happen that kept them from getting to work that morning and saved their lives. It didn't happen for everyone though. Not everyone was saved. Many people died that day. And of course, people ask the question, it's great that God saved some people, but why didn't he save everyone? It seems like a similar question we might be asking about what happened in Bethlehem. God saved Jesus, why didn't he save the other boys? It's a hard question. Don't really have time to give you the full answer. But let's have a look at what happened in the Christmas story and what happened in that fairly dreadful event. It's been fairly interesting coming through Christmas and just seeing how people celebrate. Family gets together, we have meals, we sing carols. I watched both the TV carols this year, carols by Candlelight in Melbourne and Carols in the Domain in Sydney. They tended to have more Christmas carols and less of the winter songs. And we hear the Christmas story as it comes in popular culture. We know the story. An angel comes to Mary, tells her she's going to have a miraculous baby. She and Joseph travel to Bethlehem where the baby is born in a manger. Did you hear that one? I heard it too many times. A manger's a food trough. Jesus was laid in a manger, not born in a manger. And then, of course, the shepherds came and the wise men visited. And it was all very clean and very nice and very comfortable, just like a fairy story. It's not surprising that so many people think that that's what it is. And then you read the Gospels and you see that it's a bit more than that. It's not clean and comfortable. It's not so nice. And when you get to today's reading, it's downright dreadful. But the story in the Gospels is real and gritty. In the Gospels, you see a fallen, sinful world that really needs the Saviour that's been born in Bethlehem. The popular theme for Christmas is family and giving. I always thought it was about faith and courage. We heard last week about Joseph's reaction to the news of Mary's pregnancy. An angel comes, tells her she's going to give birth. Joseph's going to divorce her. That's not the fairy tale response you'd expect. Now, I should point out, he chose that route to divorce her quietly because he was a good man who cared about her. He could have had her taken out and stoned to death. That was the punishment for adultery. Now, think about Mary for a moment. She was probably around 14 or 15. That's the age that girls were usually betrothed in those days. And think about her telling people, here she is, not married yet, going to have a baby. An angel turns up, tells her this thing's going to happen. She should have been desperate to get out of it. She would have been aware of the humiliation and shame for her family and the danger to her life. Instead, what does she say? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. For a young girl, that's amazing courage and faith. Similar for Joseph. The rumours and the humiliation that would have been his, taking a young woman to wife is having someone else's baby. He could have put her aside. He could have taken a public stand and had her taken out and stoned. And yet, he married her, took her to wife and cared for her and cared for the baby. As I said, an amazing story of courage and faith from these two people. And so the story continues. They do travel to Bethlehem where the baby is born. And while they're living there, the Magi, the wise men, turn up. Now, they arrived in Jerusalem asking for this baby who'd been born king of the Jews. It caused quite a stir in the palace. King Herod kindly sends them on to Bethlehem where they visit the child and present him with their gifts. And in verse 12, which we didn't hear, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So the wise men have been. And then we have the story that comes in today. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so the Son of God starts his childhood as a political refugee, on the run from a king who feels threatened by his very existence. It's interesting that the story ends that way too. Jesus didn't come to bring a political message, yet his death was brought about by those in power, both the Jews and the Romans, who are feeling the threat of his presence and his teaching, and their concerns about how the people might react to it. So beginning and end, people in power worrying about Jesus. People running for their lives wasn't unusual then, and still this way too common today. There's roughly 20 million people currently living as refugees in countries not their own. There's twice as many living as displaced people inside their own countries. Imagine for a minute if the whole population of Australia had to get up and move to another country. So our world is constantly living with the consequences of humanity's inhumanity to one another. Our world desperately needs a Prince of Peace more than ever. It's a fairly nasty thing, being told that a king's sending his soldiers to kill you. The brutality that is available to political power was true then, it's true now. Listen again, when Herod realised that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, a bit of a note here. The visit of the wise men. We almost always see them at the birth of Jesus. They're in the nativity, aren't they? And yet in the story, that's not the case. Jesus was probably about 12 months old when they came. Did you pick that up? Herod picked an age of 2 based on the time he had learned from the Magi. Back in verse 7, Herod called them to him and found out the exact time when the star had appeared. He was finding out the time that the star appeared to mark Jesus' birth. And it was obviously some time ago. There's a fair bit of difference between a newborn and a one-year-old. I remember all four of my kids were walking by the time they were 12 months old. Quite a bit of difference there. I think Herod picked 2 years to make sure he just didn't miss any well-developed infants. But I'm pretty sure if he was looking for a newborn, that's what he would have been asking for. So he sends his soldiers out to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and surrounds that are 2 years or under. It's not an unusual thing for children to be killed in wars. It happened a lot then, and it even happens now. We were looking at grace as a theme in our home group just recently. We heard some horrific stories of what soldiers did to babies during the Second World War, both German and Japanese. I'm pretty sure if you hear the stories out of Syria, what happened in the ISIS-controlled territories, you hear similar things. There's great evil done in the world, and it was done then. And so the babies were killed, but Jesus got away. It leaves us with that hard question I started with. Why didn't God save all the children? I don't really know what happened in Bethlehem. Perhaps a lot of families had a sudden urge to go and visit friends in another town or family. We don't know. Those miraculous salvations that happened to people at the World Trade Center or the Pentagon, people who didn't get to work that day, something similar may have happened. What we do know, though, is Herod chose an evil path and children died. We know that God doesn't necessarily save everyone. But his view is eternity, and he gives everyone the opportunity to be saved. That's why Jesus came, to give us that opportunity to be with him in eternity. In John chapter 3 we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So eternal life begins now, in this life. But God's main thing is not to save us for this life, it's to save us for eternal life. That's why Jesus came, that's why he was born. And that's in the end why he died on the cross for us. So the Prince of Peace came to save us. Where possible to bring peace in this world, but to bring us peace and life everlasting. And so he was saved so that he could come and die for us. And we should be thankful, we should be grateful that through all that he went through, that he went through it for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the passage today is a difficult one for us. But we know that you sent Jesus to save us, to die on the cross, so that we could live and have eternal life with you. We know that this is a world that needs a Saviour. Help us to share your love and to spread your love throughout the world to bring it your message of salvation and peace. We thank you for Christmas time. Help us to bring the true message of your peace, your great gift, and your love to all that we meet. In Jesus' name. Amen.